Blog Talk Radio.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which was given unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. John, who bare record of the word of God. John, who bear record of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand.
Blessed is he that readeth, blessed is he that readeth, blessed is he that readeth.
nothing like proclaiming the name of the Lord. This part wasn't in there, but we gotta go back and say those names one more time. And King of Kings, forget the track. Let's put a praise in the atmosphere. King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. One.
Continue with part 21 on our Bible study on Paul from Sinner to Saint. We want to encourage you to go to the Blog Talk Radio show page that we host, push follow to help us get more exposure, and share these shows with all of your friends and family. These shows can be downloaded to any smart device for free. And as with most of these teachers' lessons, you'll find that you could share your insights as to what he is saying, you can. At the end of the show, push the number 1 on your phone and you'll be identified by the last 4 digits of your phone number when we place you on the air. We hope you have something to write with and some paper, as this teacher brings out points that you may never have heard in church. And now let's have a listen.
Paul, from Sinner to Saint, Lecture Number 21, The Prison Epistles, Philippians. Paul has a special place in his heart for the church at Philippi, and the tone of his epistle reflects his deep affection for Lydia and her friends. Join Dr. Creasy as he explores Paul's desire that the love of the people in Philippi abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight in the person and work of Christ. Open your Bibles to Philippians 1, verse 1, and follow along.
All right, you'll recall on Paul's second missionary journey that Paul and Silas left Antioch. They were going to retrace the first missionary journey, and instead of going the direction they went on the first journey, Paul and Barnabas had a falling out, so they went in opposite directions. Paul took Silas, he left from Antioch and went to Tarsus, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Pisidian Antioch, and then the plan was to go south to Perga, Attalia, and Cyprus and back home. But something happened in Pisidian Antioch, and Paul and Silas, and now Timothy with them, headed north over the mountains, ultimately getting to Troas on the west coast of Asia Minor. I speculated that what happened was Paul's health deteriorated, and he needed medical care. They end up at Troas, where they meet Dr. Luke. And apparently, Dr. Luke provided the medical care necessary because the problem seems to end at Troas. So once the group gets to Troas, Paul's health problems clear up. We read in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went to Troas. Now, during the night at Troas, and I can only imagine that here's the whole group at Troas, way over on the north western corner of Asia Minor, and they're supposed to be on the southern coast of Asia Minor. And Silas and Timothy and Luke are thinking, what's going on here? Where are we headed, Paul? And Paul said, I don't know. Oh, that's comforting, right? So during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help. That is, sail from Troas, come over to the north coast of Greece of today, or Macedonia of Paul's day, and help. So Paul woke up in the morning, and they were having breakfast together, and they said, Paul, any thoughts on where we're going today? Yep, going to Macedonia. So that's exactly what they do. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, Neapolis being a port on the northern Aegean. Now from there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. They stay at Philippi. It was a Roman garrison town. In fact, there aren't even enough Jews to have a synagogue. You need 10 men to form a minion, and a minion can form a synagogue. But there aren't 10 men. There's no synagogue in Philippi. So Paul's typical method would be to go to the synagogue and teach there. But since there was no synagogue, where might we go? If there are any people who are believers in God, in one God, where would they be? Well, verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. If there are any devout people, and there's no synagogue, where might we find them on the Sabbath? Well, how about down by the river? And sure enough, there they were. In Acts 16, at verse 14, we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of those, at verse 14, was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. Not a Jew, but someone drawn to the God of Judaism, and she was quite the woman indeed. We covered her when we looked at the second missionary journey earlier in our course. Lydia is quite the woman. She is from Thyatira, which is in Asia Minor, modern-day Greece. Thyatira is one of the seven churches that John writes to in the book of Revelation, and it was known in its manufacturing of purple or crimson cloth. Thyatira has a mollusk, a type of snail, whose secretions are used to make crimson dye, not purple like a grape, more crimson in color. Well, Lydia was a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. I like to think of her as owning a manufacturing plant in Thyatira that produced this cloth, and then where would she ship it? Well, to Philippi. Who wears crimson cloth? Roman military officers. And you have a Roman garrison town in Philippi, so Lydia has a manufacturing plant in Thyatira, and she exports to Philippi. She had a government contract to provide the Roman military with the cloth for making officers' uniforms. And she had a home in Philippi where she exported that cloth to. So she is quite the woman. She's not this secondary kind of character. She is an extraordinary woman in her own right. Well, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. She said, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So this would be early on in A.D. 50. A.D. 50, maybe mid-50. Now, in Philippi, a church is formed, and that church would meet where? In Lydia's home, the room of Lydia. Now, 10 years pass. And Paul is in Rome, and Paul's in Rome awaiting his hearing. He's there for 2 years. And while he's there, he writes to a number of people that he knows. Last time we looked at his epistle to the church in Ephesus, a very important town, a very important church for Paul. Perhaps the most successful of all of his missionary endeavors was starting the church in Ephesus, the major deep water port on the west coast of Asia Minor. But so he wrote to Ephesus in AD 50, and then he wrote another epistle to the church in Philippi. He wrote a third, which we're going to look at in the next lecture, to Colossae, and then he wrote a personal letter to a man named Philemon. Those four writings are often referred to as the prison epistles, because Paul wrote them while he was awaiting his hearing. It's a misnomer because, as we know, at the end of Acts, Paul was not in prison. Paul was in his own rented house, free to come and go, while he awaited a legal proceeding that he had initiated. But during that time, 60 to 62, he writes these four works, all of which we'll cover during the course of these lectures. So turn back now to Paul's epistle to the church in Philippi, or Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And notice the difference in tone that we encounter in Philippians. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the tone, well, Paul had difficulty with the church of Corinth. It was nothing but trouble for him, and we can pick that up in the tone in both of those epistles. But Philippi, Paul genuinely liked these folks in Philippi. And listen to the tone of his epistle. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. So to all the folks in Philippi, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. You know, every time I think about you, I thank God for you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. What happened on the first day? Well, he met Lydia down by the river and her friends. From that day until now, 10 years have passed. And Paul said, every time I think about you, you know, I thank God in my prayers for all of you, and I always pray with joy because of a partnership in the gospel from day one. This was a very supportive church for Paul, a very encouraging church for Paul. And I think a lot of it had to do with Lydia and her leadership in that church. And notice in verse 6 he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I am confident, he said, that God, who began this good work in you by providing the grace that enabled you to respond in faith, and you moved positionally into the family of God, and now you're living a life in Christ with the Holy Spirit. If God gave his Son to die for you on that cross to get you in the family of God, I am confident that he will do everything necessary to see you through to the end. And I like that verse. In fact, that was Dr. J. Vernon McGee's favorite verse in the whole Bible. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You can count on it. You can hold on to that no matter what. And he says in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. You know, we might be apart, but you're always here with me. It's right that I feel this way. I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You get the tone? This is a group of people that Paul really likes. And again, I think a lot had to do with Lydia. Now, given this genuine affection that Paul has, He says, this is my prayer for you, that your love, which you have in great abundance, may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That your love, and there's no question about the depth of the love that these people have for Christ, that that love might abound or manifest itself more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And I find that really significant. You know, it's the motive for our salvation, God's motive for our salvation, is love. He saved us because he loved us. Love doesn't save you. Love, the motive for saving you. The shed blood of Christ on the cross is what saves you. But this love that we have, that's a good starting point. The love that we have. We're to love one another as Christ loved us. But Paul said, I pray that that love may abound or manifest itself in knowledge and depth of insight. You know, it's not a superficial love. It's a deep love that enables you to understand. It gives you a depth of insight into who Christ is and what he did and your relationship with him. There's nothing superficial about this. This is a giant step beyond the simple gospel, that the love that you have might abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Why? So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. So that you fully understand what is best in this relationship and you might act on it. And be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So I am so happy that I know all of you, says Paul. I pray for you all the time. Your partnership in the gospel with me began on day one. And when I think of you, I'm just so proud of you. And I pray that the love that you have might abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that as you live out this life in faith, it's manifested in the fruit of righteousness. That is a life of active love, a life of good works that will astound the whole world. Now, I want you to know, brothers, in verse 12, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And what's happened to Paul? Well, when he was arrested in Jerusalem in 57, and he was taken to Caesarea under protection and awaiting his hearing. And he finally appealed his case to Rome. And to Rome he went, and we had the whole journey and the shipwreck and everything else. And now it's sometime in A.D. 60, and Paul is still waiting for his hearing. You know, getting caught up in a legal proceeding like this, for anyone that's ever happened to, it can be a really frustrating thing. Paul has to put his whole life on hold. You know, he's been waiting in Caesarea for upwards of 3 years. Now that he's in Rome, he's awaiting a hearing, and he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he can't go out on the road again. He can't start a fourth missionary journey because the case is going to come up, and he has to be there. Now, Paul is emphatically not in prison during this time. He's in his own rented house, free to come and go, but there's a very important legal case going to come up that he initiated, and he has to be there for it. So when he's told, you will appear in court on this particular date, he needs to be in town. And you could think of it, if you were thinking in more negative terms, that I've got a lot of work to do, and I can't do it because I'm waiting on this stupid legal hearing. But Paul said, look, and I'm sure he felt that way on many occasions, but he said, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Well, in what way? As a result of my being here, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Not literal chains, but metaphorically, I'm stuck here. And it's become clear to the whole palace guard. Well, Paul's obviously spoken to the palace guard and to any number of other people. Remember in Acts, right after the road to Damascus, when Paul encounters the risen and glorified Christ, and the Lord says to Ananias in chapter 9, verse 15 of Acts, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." And their kings. Paul is going to appear before Caesar himself before this is over. So it's really served to do something good. How in the world could Paul have gained access to the palace guard in Rome and Caesar himself, but not for this legal proceeding that's going on? He says in verse 14, "Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." You know, if I'm not backing down in front of these problems, other people are gaining courage from this. Now, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. And that's true in Paul's day, and that's true today. But others out of goodwill. The latter, out of goodwill, do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, who preach out of envy and rivalry, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition. Not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. That is, while I'm stuck here in Rome, there are other people out there going into my territory and preaching where I was, and undercutting me and trying to promote themselves. You know, from the very start, and we saw this in Corinthians, there were those in Corinth who argued that Paul is not an apostle. Remember, an apostle was somebody who was with Christ from his baptism all the way through his public ministry, his death, burial, resurrection, the 40 days afterward, and they witnessed his ascension into heaven. They were the criteria for picking the replacement for Judas in Acts chapter 1. And people could rightfully say that Paul didn't fit, that he was not an eyewitness to the entire public ministry, that he's just claiming to be an apostle. He's a phony. And every time Paul would come through Corinth or any of the other places, he'd be taking up a big collection for the church in Jerusalem. And in Corinth, they were saying, "Wonder where the money goes." You know, people knew even back then that religion can be a pretty good racket. You can make a lot of money preaching the gospel. And Paul said, granted, that's the case. But he said, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, whether from selfish ambition for monetary gain or genuine motives, what's important is that Christ is preached. As long as the gospel gets out in an unadulterated fashion, then what does it matter? The message is getting out. And because of this, I rejoice, says Paul. And I'll continue to rejoice. For verse 19, "I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." I know, as frustrating as it is to be on hold for 5 years, I know that it's going to turn out, and it will turn out well. Now, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. I mean, Paul is potentially facing a felony charge, a capital offense. What was the accusation against Paul? Well, within the Sanhedrin, that he was committing blasphemy. That he had spoken against the temple, against the law of Moses, and all these things, which had no interest at all for the Romans. What was the charge with the Romans? That he was claiming there was another king, someone called Christ, and that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's treason, to claim that there's another king, someone of a higher authority than Caesar himself, and that's what's being preached. And that's exactly what got Christ crucified. He was found guilty of blasphemy in the Sanhedrin, but because the Jews were living under Roman law, they couldn't carry out capital punishment. If they wanted a capital punishment, they had to find him guilty of a capital offense under Roman law. And what was it? Claiming to be a king. Remember, Pilate said, "So you're a king." And Jesus said, "Yes, I am." And that's treason. So Paul, you never know how a trial's going to go. Paul's going to, his case will come up, and we saw in Caesarea that the governor had not a clue what to say. Accusations about a man named Jesus that Paul claimed was alive and so on. But if it comes up that Paul is claiming there's another king, he could very well be sentenced to death. And you just never know how a case is going to go. You know, you might have all the confidence and all the evidence in the world on your side, but when you get to court and the lawyers start to work, you don't know how this thing's going to turn out. You know, you just don't know. And Paul said, "So, however it turns out, I just pray that I have the courage that I might honor Christ, whether it goes well for me or poorly. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, I don't want to get morose about this, says Paul, but if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean more fruitful labor for me. If the charges are dropped and there's nothing there, then I hit the road again. Yet, if I'm found guilty of a capital offense, I'll be put to death. So which one would I choose? And he says, frankly, I don't know. I don't know. You know, this is AD 60, and Paul is in his 60s now, and he's been on the road since AD 46, so what, 14 years? And it's been tough. He's had a tough time on the road. I mean, you know, in 2 Corinthians, he tells us all the things that have occurred during this period of time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, at verse 23, he said, "I've worked harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I've got to worry about all of you," he says. So if I'm to die, I'm okay with that. If I'm let go, well, I'm back on the road again. And I'm okay with that. But if I had to choose one or the other, he says, frankly, I'm torn between the two. Because I desire to depart and be with Christ. You know, absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's a real desire here just to step out into eternity in the presence of Christ, which is better by far. But perhaps it's more necessary that I remain in the body. So, convinced of this, you know, it's a coin toss, and whether it's heads or tails, I'm indifferent, says Paul. "I know that I'll remain and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. So whatever happens, whether good or bad for me, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If the charges are dropped and I'm back on the road, have a party, you know, celebrate, but conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If I'm executed, do the same thing. Have a party, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So we've got a job ahead of us. And whether I'm here with you or not, you still got the job to do. So if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort in his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, if, then, at verse 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. If you have any encouragement, if any comfort, if any fellowship, if any tenderness, then make my joy complete. Notice the four parallel if clauses with the then following. In verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. And each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In fact, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ himself. That should be your attitude toward everything. You know, it's very easy to, in the church, to get in a position of recognition, a position of authority, a position of leadership, and to become very proud of that, to get a big head about who you are and what you do. But think of Christ. Verse 6, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and clung to. Instead, he made himself nothing. I mean, if anybody had a right to have a big head about who he was, it was Christ, who, being in very nature, is God. But what did he do? He made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. If Christ himself, who is in nature, in very nature, God, made himself nothing and served us, then what should we be doing? And boy, that's always a big issue, you know. In a very practical sense, life in the church is like life in any other big organization. And, you know, the church is a business too, you know, and if you don't look at it that way, you won't be doing this for very long. And it's easy to get a big head about yourself. But look at Christ. Look at Christ. And what's happening here in chapter 2 recalls a model of the universe. It's really medieval in origin, and it's called the Great Chain of Being. We may have talked about this in other classes, but it's something that I taught regularly in medieval literature classes at UCLA, the idea of the Great Chain of Being. Arthur O. Lovejoy wrote a book about it called The Great Chain of Being, The History of an Idea. And here's the way it operates. That life, as we all know it, is like a chain dangling from the heavens. And the highest link on the chain, the one at the very top, okay, is not God, because he was not created. The chain was created by God. But the highest links on the chain are the angels. And there are categories of angels. One link, the next link, the next link, and so on, going down. But then, beneath the heavens, the next link on the chain is us, humanity. And then below us is another link, say, dolphins. And below them, something else, until all the way down to the lowest single-cell form of life. All of life is like links on a chain. And each link has its place in the chain. And if any of the links is broken, the chain comes apart. So all the links, from the very highest angels to the very simplest one-cell living creatures, all part of God's creation. And notice, links on a chain can't change position. If you are a golden retriever link, you can't decide, I'd rather be a dolphin link. You know, you are what you are. You're the link on the chain. You can't change position. And God is not part of the chain. God created the chain. And if we think of God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one, they're above the chain holding it. Now, what about us? Christ, who being in very nature is God, willingly left behind the prerogatives of God and chose to become man. He descended on the chain to the link of man. He descended. And not just any man. He could have been born a prince in a palace. He wasn't. He was born a baby in a manger. He could have been born in the family of the great high priest in Jerusalem. He wasn't. He was born to a totally anonymous couple from a no-name place like Nazareth. Born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth as a poor person. Wouldn't you think that when God brought his son into the world, he could do a little better than a feeding trough in Bethlehem? But that wasn't it. And then, as he grew up, as he lived out his life, he ended that life on a cross in Jerusalem. It would be much like saying today, he ended his life in the gas chamber at San Quentin. That's what it was. He gave up the prerogatives of deity and became man, and not just any man, but the lowest of the low. Therefore, verse 9, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He descended from being God to being the lowest of the low of humanity. And because he was willing to do that, when his job was accomplished, God brought him right back to the prerogative of deity within the Trinity itself. He's the only one who stepped down on the great chain of being. His doing so enables us to step up to where he is. When we step out into eternity, when we walk out of this world into eternity, do we become angels? No, angels are a separate created order of creation. We no more become angels than we become dogs. No, we jump those lengths. We jump them. We are above the angels. By Christ descending to become human, he enables us to ascend to be with him in the presence of the Father for all of eternity. That's an extraordinary thing. And the metaphor of the great chain of being makes it clear. And we see it. It's right in Paul's thinking here, in his visual concept here in Philippians chapter 2. Well, verse 19 of chapter 2, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Timothy is with Paul in Rome, and he said, I'm looking forward to sending Timothy for a visit to Philippi that he might bring back news about what's going on with you, as well as tell you about things going on here. And look at verse 20. I have no one else like him. Timothy, at this point, remember he begins with Paul on the second missionary journey in AD 50. It's now 10 years later. Timothy is what I call the MacGyver of the Bible, and Timothy is the young man that Paul is grooming to take over his ministry. I have no one else like him, says Paul, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. At this point, Timothy has become like a son to Paul. And if Paul is now hypothetically 60 years old, young Timothy is now hypothetically 30 years old. They've been together for 10 years. And Paul can always count on Timothy. When Paul was in a jam, Timothy was there. When Paul was in big trouble, Timothy was there. Timothy can fix anything with duct tape and WD-40, and he's willing to do it too. He said, I hope therefore to send him to you as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. You know, I'm going to send him as soon as I can get him loose, and I'll be right behind. I'm confident of that. He says, but I do think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. Now, the folks in Philippi, and I'll bet Lydia had a lot to do with this, realize that Paul is in Rome awaiting his the sorting out of his legal issues. And in effect, he's been sidelined until all this can be done. He's in his own rented house, free to come and go. But imagine Lydia thinking, you know, we should send. She's talking to the congregation in Philippi that meets in her home. And she said, I think we need to send someone to help out Paul. You know, he's there in Rome. Who knows how long he'll be waiting? Get caught up in a legal mess like this. Could be years. And I think we should send someone to help him out, to do what he can, whatever he needs done. So they choose a man named Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus goes to Rome to help out Paul. But look what happens. He says in verse 25, I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger whom you sent to take care of me. For he longs for all of you, and he's distressed because you heard that he was ill. Honestly, he's homesick, and since he's been here with me, he's become ill. Indeed, he was ill, and he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but me too. He spared me sorrow upon sorrow. Imagine, you send Epaphroditus to me, and I have to tell you, he died. He said, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you might be glad, and I may have less anxiety. I really appreciate Epaphroditus, you're sending him and all, but he came here, he's been homesick as can be. Then he got really ill, almost died, so I'm sending him back because I'll have less anxiety about the whole thing. So welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him because he almost died in the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you couldn't give me yourself. So I'm sending him back. And thank you for thinking about me. But really, you sent him to take care of me. It's more like me has been taking care of him. So I'm sending him home and tell him you appreciate the good job he did. Finally, my brothers, chapter 3, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. I know you've heard all this stuff. He says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. That is, the ones who insisted that believers must observe the Mosaic law. Gentiles believers must observe the Mosaic law. For it's we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, although if we did, I certainly have reason for such confidence, being the Hebrew of Hebrews that I am. So watch out for those folks. And verse 7, whatever was to my profit regarding the law, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what's more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, of knowing Christ. And what was it Paul prayed for the church in Philippi? That their love may abound more and more in knowledge, not in blind faith, not in superstition, in knowledge. Chapter 3, verse 12. Verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of all this knowledge, all this understanding. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. And that's important. No matter what, think of Paul's past. Paul persecuted the church. Paul murdered Christians. That's a lot to carry around with you. And think of our histories, whatever they may be. We've got a lot of baggage we're carrying around. The older we get, the more baggage we're carrying around. And, you know, you can think back to years before and things that you did, things that you said, ways you were brought up, how you were treated by this, that, or the other person. And all that can be reason for not doing what you need to do. But Paul said, look, one thing I know, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, press on to the goal. You can't change the past. Whether you had a good past or a bad past, whether you had an abusive family or a functional family, whether you had whatever, you can't change it. It's like Nicodemus, remember? When Jesus said, you must be born again, he wasn't talking literally about being born again, and Nicodemus knew that. He was saying, look, you regardless of what your past is, you can't take all the experiences that make up who you are and throw them overboard. You can't go back and start over. None of us can. You know, I'm 61 years old. 61 years times 365, or how many days? They're all the sticks in the bundle that make up who I am. I can't get rid of those. You can't do it. But forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, push on to the goal. The nice thing about the past is it's past. It's over. Get over it and move on. Or you can drag that thing along like some big heavy anchor that's holding you down. That's a choice that you have to make. Paul says, forget it. Forget what's behind and focus on what's ahead and press on toward the goal. I like that. That's good. In fact, he says, all of us, verse 15, who are mature should take such a view of things. If you're not taking such a view of things, what's that mean? You're immature. And if on some point you think differently, well, God will make that clear to you somewhere down the line. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let us live up to the position that we're in. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their gods their stomach, their glory is their shame, their minds on earthly things. But us, our citizenship is in heaven. Where are we going to spend eternity? With Christ. For all of eternity. Think about that. We step onto the stage of life, you know, back 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years ago, step onto the stage of life, we walk across that stage, and events occur along the way, and then we step off out into eternity. We're all going to do it. We're all going to do it. And recognizing now that this stage is not our life. We're just passing through. Our life, our citizenship, our country, our place is in eternity. And you think about that. Eternity for how long? Forever. After a million years out there in eternity, what will we think about this life that we lived? I don't know. Gosh, it'll be like some minor event we read about in a novel 43 years ago, you know? That's about it. And think of all the strutting and fussing and that we do to somehow make ourselves look better right here, when all this is going to be gone. Every one of us, you know, kind of look around, and in 50 years, every one of us is going to be dead. And all this is gone. Our future, our eternity, our citizenship is somewhere else. That's the goal. That's the end result. So live your life now focused on that. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body, that resurrected body that we'll have out there for all of eternity. Now, a few little notes here Paul needs to make in closing. And I like this. In chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Recognizing where you're going to spend eternity, recognizing that you're a citizen of that eternal city, and that you live your life now with that in mind. So, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other. Both of these names are feminine names. There are two women in the church in Philippi who are just at each other all the time. And Paul said, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to get along. Yes, and I ask you, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So see if you can get these two to, you know, put down the knives. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice, and let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord's near, so don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And finally, brothers, living out a life that focuses on eternity, at verse 8, focus on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. This is a matter of attitude. You can correct, you can fix your attitude. You can live your life saying, well, my life is just crap because of all the things that happened to me in the past, the way my parents treated me, the way friends treated me, the way my ex-husband treated me, the way my children treat me, the way, you know, on and on and on. What past is past. Look ahead. Know where we're going and shift attitude to be like Christ, and focus on things each and every day that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. It's a matter of will. And when Paul talks about praying for the Philippians, that their love might abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, this is exactly what he's talking about. In verse 10, I greatly rejoice in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. The snail mail in the Roman Empire took a long time. Now, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I'm not in need at all. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And it's better to have plenty, but if I'm in need, oh well, I can do that. I've learned the secret of being content in whatever situation. So thank you for sharing with me. He said, I'm very happy that you sent Epaphroditus. I'm happier that I'm sending him back, but thank you for that. And in verse 20, to God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He says, finally, greet all the saints there. Greet all the folks in Philippi in Christ. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Paul's wormed his way into Caesar's household. You know? So the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Amen, he says. How could he ever have gotten access to Caesar's household except for this legal issue? So when he said, you know, it's all turned out for the best, it really has.
Well, I hope you enjoyed this tonight. I did. Block Talk Mom?
Darla? Did you get me off mute? I am. I was telling you how much I appreciate the broadcast and always the extra effort and work and prayer that you and Wildville put into this program. It has the information I've received from the lessons that the teacher has given us about Paul has literally changed my entire insight to the whole New Testament. And there were so many things in my life that were built around the conversion of Paul. There was something, as I read that the first time, as I began to let the Spirit of God speak to me through his conversion, through reading about it, that gave me faith that I could have it. I could have it, and I could walk in it just like he did. Of course, I didn't have any comprehension of the vastness of what he did, you know, what was required of him and what he did and how, but every part of it was so anointed. And I'm so excited that, like at 81, I've been studying the Bible all my life, even when my mom and dad sent me to that school. I was 11, probably 11 years old. It was the first time I'd really learned scriptures. And it gets deeper and wider and higher and more profound. Every time you look into the Word of God and you study it, it will give you something. Like he said things tonight, I didn't maybe fully understand about the chain, but I do, you know, I certainly don't believe in evolution, but that wasn't his point. It was more like you don't go from one thing to another thing. But we do evolve in our own life into what we will allow the Spirit of God to develop in us, and that is so true. I mean, there's really no excuse, and it's not attaining the destination that God planned for us when we're born again. The only reason would be if we believe the devil's lies, I guess. But while Bill had been discussing a lesson he's been working on, and it's just been very exciting to me. But I didn't really take the time, I guess, until he mentioned to me an illustration that a preacher had used about the armor of God. And I thought, oh, yeah, I remember that, because I remember that story about that young man, that the illustration, whatever. But then I looked it up. I feel like God led me to look it up. And when I did, I really saw for the first time what Wild Bill was trying to tell me. And I didn't catch on. But when I did, it changed everything about how I've ever looked at the teachings of Paul on the armor of God. And so that's why it's so important, Sister Star, for us to continue, drop the baggage, you know, don't just continue. And that's what the Apostle Paul was teaching. Continue, you know, that particular prayer and everything about it has always meant a lot to me. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. I mean, no way. Don't be anxious about anything. And that's a pretty stiff order. But with prayer and supplication, and I always felt like supplication. I don't hear anybody say it, but for me it was whatever. God, you know, and Paul did that. And all great people, whatever, Lord, you know, I'm not going to be anxious about this. I'm going to pray about it, and then I'm going to trust you that whichever way you take it and however I go, that you are control. And, oh, immediately I'm thinking of all the thoughts that came to me about the armor of God after Wild Bill shared with me. So I don't want to take a lot of time here because I'm hoping he'll be able to come on and, as I say, put the icing on the cake. Is he available?
He said he wasn't sure he was going to be able to talk tonight. So.
And you know what? Well, we're going to get him to do a whole program, aren't we?
Amen.
Wouldn't it be great? He can preach to us, teach to us, and then we can play it back and argue about it. No, I'm playing. Of course, with my playing, I always have to explain that I've had more fun with that this past week because I mean to be funny, and I don't know if people just don't expect me to try to be funny or what, but they look so blank, and I'll say that was a joke or whatever. And they look like, oh, well, whatever. Yeah. And I'm preaching, I'll make this very funny remark, and then everybody's looking so intent. I said, that was supposed to be funny. And they'll laugh real big. But the other side of that, I do not understand other people's jokes. You know, when the people tell each other, I'll turn to somebody and say, what did he say or what did he mean? And I did that this past week, and the man turned back, looked at me, and said, I don't have a clue. He didn't catch it either. So I'm not the only one. And I appreciate you, Sister Starlet, for your dedication to God. It's just so inspiring. For me, it's just awesome.
Thank you.
So
God is good.
You are wonderful.
God,
He is. He is.
God's so good that He let us have Wild Bill tonight.
Okay.
Wild Bill.
I knew you couldn't wait to get me on there. I was listening to what you guys were saying, and sometimes I'm really convicted when I look at Paul's life, especially when he goes through all the different things that happened to him, and then when he says that he was content, and I'm like, boy, do I got such a long way to go. Content, you know, shipwrecked, stoned, you know, beaten, thrown in prison, you know, just all the things that happened to him. But I think Paul was able to do something that a lot of us can't do, and he could visualize because he had been taught so much in so great a detail of what was Old Testament. And then when he had that time where he went out in the wilderness, you know, after his conversion, and I think God ministered to him. I think he revealed to him the things of the big picture to understand things that I don't think we can grasp in this day and time. You know, to be fair, though, I think if Paul had two cars in the driveway and air conditioning and something going on 24 hours a day, you know, 7 days a week, compared to what it was then, he might have had a little bit of problem with the same process. because you're just bombarded by so many different opinions on so many different things. And these things have all crept into the church so that during our last elections, you know, we had so many people that were just so believing and so wanting to believe that there was going to be a change, a miracle was going to take place, and everything was going to be turned completely around to the way that they wanted it to be turned around. And, you know, I was talking to some of these people, and I tried to caution them. I'm like, if you say these things and you're getting it from soundbite news and these things don't happen, even though it's something you may wish for it to happen, these things take away from our credibility. And where Paul said the things, and I can't even quote the scripture right now, Blog Talk Mom can probably step in and help me. What did he say to think on and speak on? Whatsoever things are pure.
Yeah, and that is right away, if it's peaceful, you know, even joyful, you know, these are the things that we're to speak. We have the ability to speak life. That's not just poetry. You can speak life or death, and you can, and you, if you're going to speak what you're thinking, and you're thinking life, and the greatness of God and the promises of God, and like he said, I love the way he said it, it's eternal. Get your eyes off of the, you know, the whatever, and look into eternity by the grace of God, that we're going to live with God forever. These things are, they're serious. You know, they things, you can't just say, oh, well, it doesn't matter, whatever happens. No, it hurts. There's things that hurt. The hurting and anxiety are two different things altogether. We're human. I believe that Calvary hurt. I believe the nails hurt. I believe everything that he went through with the stripes and the beating that Christ went through for us, it was painful. It was horrible, but he was not anxious. Because he knew through eternity that he was buying back everything that had ever been lost in the garden if we would have faith and receive the grace. I'm trying, Wild Bill, but y'all, this program was so awesome. So I'm gonna shut up now. Talk, Wild Bill.
Well, no, I kind of set you up for that one, so I appreciate you knocking it home. So it's kind of like laying up for the slam dunk. But, you know, there's so many things that Paul, you look at his life and I see things so different. And sometimes when God starts trying to show you things different in his word to a different area than you've been taught it before, it's hard because you don't want to let go of the original image of how you looked at things in your life. And so it makes it hard to allow God to do what he wants to do, to give us a bigger, broader picture. But that's part of that staying connected to God that we all have to do. It's not a one-time experience. It's something that happens daily. If it's not happening daily, then there's an altar call needed to be placed somewhere. You know, it's the things that when it comes to God, sin is not just things that we do is wrong. Sin is the things that we don't do that we know is good. And so when you get that mindset of what have I done today to redeem the day, to redeem the time, in this evil hour that we live in, what have I done personally to redeem the time of my day? You know, have I left myself to be submissive and submitted to God to where if he wants to send someone my way that I will take the time to be there, to be an ear to listen, a shoulder to cry on, a heart to care about what they're going through, and understanding the power that's within us to help them overcome these things through prayer? It's just, but it's easy to say the words, but it's harder to get it down to doing it. And Paul, when he did it. He did it in every aspect of his life. I'm sure he didn't volunteer and say, who wants to get stoned today? He didn't raise his hand, me, you know. Who wants to be shipwrecked?
Yeah.
You know, he told them before they left, this is not the right time of the year, and the way this is loaded, this is not the way to do this. Which there again speaks to me that he was a well-traveled, his family was financially secure. You know, I don't know that the place that he stayed in Rome was not something his family owned, you know, that they had there that was available for him to use. We don't know anything about what his financial situation. We know that he could work leather. He could do sail repair and things like that. His family may have been the largest producers and sellers of sail equipment that there was in leather goods in that area. We don't know. We do know that something happened to allow him to have that dual citizenship. One of the things that really cracks me up, and I can't help but to go there when he talks about these things, and they start talking about heaven, describing heaven and eternity in heaven. I'm kind of curious, is which heaven is that going to be, the old heaven or the new heaven? Because God said he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. So of these things, are we going to where it was there before, where there was clearly a war that took place, where, you know, one-third of the angels was cast out? We always seem to forget that the demons were not always demons. They were angels. We forget that Satan led the worship service. You know, he was the bright angel of, you know, of beauty, the thing to look upon. He wasn't this picture that we paint of this evil-looking thing with horns and smoke coming out of his nose and mouth and a pitchfork looking to stab people. And he's definitely not that little comical thing we do with the little demon with the pitchfork. You know, it's not any of those things. But heaven is going to be great, but that's not my reward. My reward is Jesus, to be able to look in his face and be able to see the love that we get signs of now, and the fact of what you were sharing about what he bore for our salvation. He paid my bill. He paid my debt. But there again, it's just like if I go to a restaurant, I say, hey, I'm going to pay for those people's dinner over there, and the waitress comes back and says, no, they didn't want to accept you paying for their dinner. You know, thank you anyway, but, you know, they're going to do it their way. You know, there's not anything you can do about that. And it's the same thing with God. He paid the debt, but it's up to us. Are we going to accept it? And if we're going to accept it, are we going to obey his word? Are we going to nitpick the stuff and we're going to treat God like an ATM machine of blessings? What is the last time you ever thought about and ever prayed about, Lord, how can I bless you? What can I do today to be a blessing to you? To show we say we love him, but what do we do to show that we love him? You know, when's the last time you picked up your Bible and listened to it? When's the last? Oh, well, I do it every Sunday morning. Well, that's all well and good. We'll just pray that God comes on Sunday morning and everything will be A-okay. But chances are it's not going to happen that way. I was sharing with Blog Talk Mom and Starla some of the videos of the building that collapsed down in Miami, Florida, or north of Miami, Florida, South Beach. And 1 o'clock in the morning, those people had no warning. They went to sleep that night thinking everything was all right with the world. You know, they're in their bed. They've got their place to stay. Probably had the air conditioner cranked up and blowing. Maybe with it being off the ocean, they had the windows open so the breeze from the ocean was coming in. And then all of a sudden, their world is literally turned upside down as that building starts collapsing around them. It's going to be the same thing when Jesus comes back. For some, it's going to be the great, fantastic thing of the promise coming into place of what they've always looked for. And for others, it's going to be like, oh, no, I missed it. I'm still here. I know what's going to happen next. And we know what the Bible tells us is going to happen next. We know that the wages of sin is death. And any sin that's unrepented of is sin. And there again, I don't know why I'm saying this, but sin is not just doing the things that, I mean, not just doing the things that you know that are wrong. Sometimes, well, the Bible, if you don't do the things God wants you to do, it's the same thing. Because the Bible says, for he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. He didn't say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. He wasn't going into all that. He's like, for he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Those are powerful words when you stop and think about it. And the thing that I was trying to share with the thing with the whole armor was there's a bigger picture to that than what I had ever realized before, than what I'd got from all the Sunday school lessons and the visual aids and even the things that I had put together and presented before. And I may end up sharing that on a Blog Talk show sometime in the future. But it's one of those things, it's just like Blog Talk Mom, when she came out with the rap, there was a lot of people that scoffed, they made fun, some of them got angry, they didn't think there was any place for something like that. And for almost 2 years, you know, it was just something she had, she passed out, gave to people, and then one day she gave it to a man who is not a multimillionaire. He's not world-renowned known for anything to do in music. Gave him one of her CDs. He uploaded a video, and it went viral. It went all over the whole world. because that was God's time. It wasn't meant to be a beginning thing of something new and fantastic for everybody to jump in on. And then it's amazing to me how all those people who sort of scoffed and made fun, all of a sudden like, woo, this is great, because it's easy to see dollar signs when you got something that's going out over the whole world. And you can think, man, this is going to be something else. And you start getting phone calls from these TV producers for these TV shows like Ellen and Oprah and different things, and want to be on there. You Got Talent and all these different things, the possibilities that were there. Once you get in that circuit of doing one, it puts you in the circuit of doing them all. And Blog Talk Mom said, no. I remember someone named Balaam, and God reminded me about Balaam. And so I'm not going to go there. This is not meant for anything to put me up on a pedestal, even though, man, I feel so blessed in this time of my life. Here I am in my mid-70s, and God has taken it and allowed it to be what it is, and that, you know, people in her community recognize her and know who she is and buy her dinner, and they tell her how much she loves the music. And God wants us to have blessings. It's never meant for us to always keep our nose to the grindstone. Sometimes we got to understand that we got to live in the blessings, because guess what? You can drive yourself to an early grave if you look at it that you're never winning, that you're always in the conflict, that you're not ever going to get ahead, and you can just sit there and have a defeated attitude because you feel like, I'm the only one that's getting in the trenches. I'm the only one that's fighting the battle. I can't see that we're winning, and it seems like once we get through one obstacle, there's another obstacle. But the Bible says, in the joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, we got to be renewed and refreshed and understand that, yeah, I've done my part and I got in here and I'm in the trenches, and I have heard time and time again of missionaries and things that were just so much in travail in their life and everything that it almost put them in the grave because this body can't handle it. But then when they realize to take time to enjoy the joy, because you may speak to 500, and you may not win but one, but thank God for that one. Because I guarantee you, the 499, they ain't going to remember your name tomorrow, but that one you reached out to, the one that was right there before the gates of hell where Satan had his claws dug into him deep, they're going to remember. And guess what? God's going to remember too. And so when we look at these things, it's so easy to want to look at everything with carnal eyes and try to plan it out and see something that comes from things in another way. And I personally believe that somewhere along with this, a Blog Talk Mom is actually going to get something financially from this, not because she didn't seek it, but because it's just going to come into being, just like the whole thing with it going viral. She didn't seek for it to go viral. We never even heard of anything really going viral before. I didn't even really know what it meant. But we went through the process and saw what happened. God knows exactly what he's doing. You about to lose it, Blog Talk Mom?
Well, you know, I was having that surgery, and they told me I'd gone viral, and I thought, oh, man, I thought I had a terrible infection. I did. That was so funny. Everything about it is so exciting. I love everything you said. It just, as you said it, went through it, it just seemed like it was a perfect outline of what he said and then what you're, you know, adding to it. And I appreciate you bringing in the word of testimony about, you know, what God's done. I wanted to mention, I have an experience. Now, I think it's what the Apostle Paul has spoken about. And, you know, like with not going on any of the large television programs, I didn't have any negative feelings. I thanked them. I told them I was very complimented that they had contacted me. But it was not, that wasn't what God wanted me to do. You know, I mean, Balaam wanted reward, and it seemed like Satan was sort of dangling that in my face of which way I was going to go. And God knew that I didn't know the big picture, because I would love to have built a church or some type of orphanage or something. That would have been wonderful, but that wasn't the direction to go. And so God showed me. And then he led me, and then he gave me insight and revelation. And just this very day, I got a phone call, and a food bank, it was a situation. Anyway, they wanted me to come over and filled up my car with all kinds of stuff. And I was telling them, there was just a bunch there. They were real wonderful people. And I was telling them that the reason that I get so much tremendous joy out of going to a house and giving them something, or stopping along to give a Bible, or just it is. I cannot tell you there's nothing more awesome for me. And I told them about how the lady, Sister Trimble, came to my door, and I had already planned 60 years ago. I'd already planned that I was going to commit suicide, and that it didn't sound like suicide. It sounded like a very generous thing that I was going to do to get myself out of the way, because I was just nothing. That's what Satan had told me. She comes to the door, knocks on the door, comes in and hands me a little bit of, it was a butter dish with pudding and jelly beans on top of it. And she said that the Lord sent, and I didn't know, I barely knew her. And she said the Lord sent her by to tell me how much He loved me and how important I was to Him. However she worded it was the exact opposite of what I had been thinking. And God not only let her do that, but the fact that she did it and the fact that God anointed it and healed my mind. It healed all of it. It made the devil run like a scalded dog, buddy. I mean, he was out of there. And I never went back to that. It was just awesome. And I want to do that for someone. I want to be that person, possibly. So anyway, there's a lady listening to me as I'm telling it. And because I give the CDs away, you know, and God's blessed me to be able to buy them, and people put them in stores and at the checkout counter and give them away, and it just thrills me to death. And it's just such a blessing that, you know. But anyway, she comes up and shows me this little heart that she's made. Cutest little thing, dainty, beautiful little heart that she's made. And immediately I felt the Lord, and she has a scripture put with it. And then I said, oh, and she tells me she likes to give them out. But as the conversation went on, she was telling me that, like I had felt, found a release and a blessing. She had for a long time, a period of time, but now she was becoming very bitter. She wasn't going to make those little hearts anymore, and that a feeling of extreme bitterness towards someone was trying to take over. Before it was over with, she had complete victory. I had a whole basket of them little hearts. I tell you, I already been giving them away. And in the little heart, you feel, and there's a cross. She has a little cross inside of it. And so there was a man at a prayer meet tonight that was so down. And I said, here, I'd like for you to have this. He said, what is it? I said, it's the heart. He said, oh, yes, thank you. I said, feel of it. And he said, what is that? I said, it's a cross. And he said, oh. And he said, God wants you to know that when you've got a heart, and remember, the cross of Jesus Christ is right there with you to, you know, pay back and whatever you need Him. You know, whatever. I don't remember how I said it. But just see how it was just one thing to one thing to one thing to one thing, and it just works. God is, I mean, we're not going to, oh, I'm just so excited about life and you. I think, Wild Bill, you have just, it's amazing what you showed me about the armor of God. And I love y'all very, very much. I hope I didn't ramble too much, but it's just important for each of us to reach out and drop the baggage and reach out. And there'll be somebody there that will take hold. And that's what God is expecting from each of us. His word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, and we are the salt of the earth. We are the light that's set on the hill. That is God's plan, and He will enable us to do it at all times. And I love you, and I'm going to say good night. And I love you.
I think Starla muted herself again.
No, I was waiting for you, so I didn't know if that you were through.
That's right. It should have been Wild Bill, shouldn't it?
I was done.
Speak up. No.
Well, I enjoyed all of that. That was awesome.
You're so
I
sweet.
I so appreciate you guys sharing. That was, I really enjoyed it. Well, I hate to end it tonight, but I pray that everybody enjoyed what we shared tonight, and we pray that you all have a very blessed week, and we'll see you back here next week in your place. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.